as we come together on this evening, continuing upon this Lord's Day,
to worship God in spirit and in truth. As the scripture reading was taken from the book of Jude, verses 1, 2, and 3, we're going to spend time this evening looking at verse 3 along with some other verses. As Jude, the Bible says, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God, the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. As we find in many of the New Testament books, that this epistle is not written to the world, but is written to saints. We have an obligation to look in the Word of God and to do what we're supposed to do. As Brother Mark said on this morning and also on this evening, an approved example. And here is approved authority of what we're supposed to do in order to fulfill our obligation in serving God. In Jude verse 3, you find these words. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. Jude is not writing about anything new. He's not trying to give them any new direction. And I believe today that as we think about what Jude 3 says, that each one of us need to contend earnestly for the faith. We need some contenders that are not afraid to stand up for what is right. We need some contenders that are willing to go the distance. And that distance is just not 5 rounds, 10 rounds, nor 15 rounds. That distance is unto the death. Willing to stand toe to toe with anybody, anywhere, in reference to God's word. Contending earnestly for the faith. Now we ask man that question. Where do you worship, or who do you worship? And many of them will tell you exactly where they worship, and not knowing who established that group, who founded that group. Some will even go to the extent or to the limits to say, I am of the such and such faith. Well, when we find in Scripture talking about the faith, we need to understand that God's Word only talks about one. Amen. There's not many faiths, there's only one faith. Amen. And if we're willing to contend for the faith, we'll go to the book and we'll see exactly what it talks about and what we're supposed to do. So let's look at this verse here, and let's talk about some other things that this verse deals with. Dearly beloved, or friends, what Jude is showing here is a great affection for his brothers in Christ, or the brethren in Christ. And I believe today that as we look at one another, we consider ourselves brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. That we're part of this one faith. We're part of this one family that God has established. And we're proud to call one another's brothers. A great affection. We need to have affection for one another. Christians are taught to love another with a pure heart fervently. We're taught this. We don't know before we come into the ideal of wanting to be a part of this family what true love is all about. We have to be taught. You know, there are many things that we can learn from one another. There are some women that when they get married, that cooking has never been their ideal of doing something that they wanted to do. Some women. So that husband, he teaches his wife how to cook. There's nothing wrong with that. There are some men that don't know how to love. And when they get married, they think that they were in love, but that woman shows that man how to love, how to show affection. And I appreciate Anita for the love that she has taught me. But as we become Christians, there is a type of love that is demonstrated in other Christians' life, and we see these things and we learn these things and we begin to appreciate these things. For the Bible says that this is how we're supposed to love one another. As Jude writes unto his friends, unto the brethren, he writes to them and tells them these things because he loves them. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, again, fervently love one another from the heart. It's not just lip service. It's things that we do to show people we love them. God showed us that he loved us enough to send his son to die for the sins of the world. He demonstrated his love toward us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Are we willing today to show our love to others? Are we willing to do this from a true heart or fervently from a pure heart? Are we willing? What about John chapter 15, verse 12? As someone stated this morning when I was asking about the first command that was given, someone mentioned that we're supposed to love one another. Wasn't the first command that we was looking for this morning, but it's a command that we need to understand. It's a command that we need to obey. It's a command that we need to demonstrate in our lives. He says in John 15, 12, this is my commandment that you do what? Love one another just as I have loved you. What Jesus is saying here, he said, I'm not asking you to do anything new. I'm not asking you to do anything that hasn't been done unto you. Love one another as I have loved you. Used to detail cars. When I first started many years ago, I was a senior in high school. And as I was detailing this car when I was around about 19 years old, I was out of high school now for some of you to say, man, you was an old senior. Watch out now. But there was a man that had shot his brains out in this car, and this guy pulled this car up there, and the owner of the shop said, I need y'all to clean this car. I believe he walked around that automobile for about a week. He said, I'm not going to do it. And just kept walking around. Then the boss man finally came out there one day, and he said, don't worry about that car. He said, I'm not going to ask you to do anything that I wouldn't do myself. He said, I don't want to clean it either. He called the owner to come get that automobile. But look what Jesus says here. He says, you love one another just as I have loved you. He wasn't afraid to show his love. He wasn't afraid to show compassion for his fellow man. So he is telling us now that we are supposed to love one another as you have seen me love. Something that we're taught. And as we're taught this, we need to demonstrate it in our lives. Love among brethren is to be practiced, not just discussed. You know, many times we can get together and we can talk about what we're going to do. Oh, let's do, why don't we do this? Why don't we do that? And before you know it, time has passed and you haven't done anything. So how many times have you told someone that you love them, but yet you never showed them? How many times have you told someone that you was going to do something for them and told them exactly how you was going to do it, but you never got around to it? How many times? Jesus said, you love one another as I have loved you. It's a command. It's not a, well, if I feel like loving you, I'm going to love you. Remember last week I was talking about, you know, we may like some people or we may not like some people, but yet we love them. Why do we love them? Because we're commanded to love them. And as we're commanded to love, we need to love the way the Bible talks about. And we find in the second part of Jude 3, given all diligence. He said, I was very eager to write unto you. And we're going to get to that point in just a minute, but I just wanted to put that in there so you understand what he said. dearly beloved, my friends. I've given all diligence. I was eager. What does that mean? You know, a lot of times when we get ready to come back to worship service, we're not eager to do so. Look around right now. Look at the number that we had this morning. We had 93 this morning. Look around right now. You see 93 people? Do you think that those people that are not here, that they are working? Well, Autumn was working. Brother Brown said Autumn was working. That sounds funny, don't it? Autumn working. But 93 on this morning, and you can look around right now that there's a lot of people missing. Some may be sick. Some may even overslept. I heard Brother Lewis earlier talking about, if I would have went in my room and laid down, I wouldn't have got up. Brother, I understand what you're saying. I understand exactly that. And there are some people that miss their alarm in the evening time. That's why they're not here. And they're not afraid to tell you, man, my alarm went off and I didn't hear it. Or, you know, out of habit, I just reached over and I just turned it off and went right back to sleep. And when I woke up, you know what time it was? It was 6 o'clock. Too late to come to worship then, right? Yes. Here, if you plan on coming, you can get up and go somewhere. There are many congregations of the Lord's people that worship around Louisville that you can go somewhere if that's your intent. But he says, given all diligence. You know, we have to be eager in some things that we do. We have to be willing to do some things that we do for the Lord. We need to be eager. Attitude needed in all spiritual endeavors. It's attitude. What is your attitude on this evening about coming back to evening service? The ones that's here have a good attitude. Well, there may be maybe one person, and I'm saying one, well, maybe two, that are not Christians. I know it's three. They came because they was with someone. But everyone else that's here right now, you came on your own accord, I hope. I hope you wanted to be here. You didn't come because you wanted to see somebody or you wanted somebody to see you. Being eager to come and to worship God, to participate in the service for those that were not able to partake of the communion this morning, that we're here for them. For those that were not able to hear the prayer this morning, needed prayer, we're here for you. This is important. We need to be eager in doing these things. It's all about attitude. If you come to worship God with the wrong attitude, you might as well not worship. I don't feel like going today. You come through that door and your head is hung low and you come in with the attitude of, don't speak to me. But guess what? Don't nobody want to speak to you if you don't want to be spoke to. Stay home. That's the attitude that you have. Stay home. God does not want that attitude. But if you come in here with that attitude, hopefully by the time you leave, the attitude is all changed. Keep your heart with all diligence, the Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence. See, we need to keep our heart in a way that we'll be pleasing to God. We need to keep our attitudes in a way that God would say, that is my son right there. That is my daughter right there. They are part of my family. All diligence. Eager to do what is right. Eager to serve him. He who leads with diligence, the Bible tells us in the book of Romans chapter 12. And let's just start with verse 1. In Romans chapter 12, starting with verse 1. As Paul writes to the church of Rome here, we find these words in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, brethren, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, he ought to think, or he ought not to think of himself or more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then the gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Or he that teacheth on teaching, in verse 8. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. What we're keying in on, though, is the leading or the ruling with diligence, eagerly. See, we have men here that are elders of this local work. But if they came in with an attitude of, y'all do what y'all want to do in worship today, I don't really care. Wrong attitude, isn't it? They're not eager to serve in the capacity of elders any longer if they come in with that attitude. And they need to be checked. And what they really need to do is they need to check that attitude before they ever come here. Maybe they're dealing with some things at home, but when you come here, those things that you're dealing with at home are not as important as dealing with the Lord's people. Dealing with His Word. Have eager to serve. Eager to lead. He who leads with diligence. Diligence. When our teachers go into the classroom, they go into the classroom with the attitude of, I am prepared to teach these students. I'm eager. I'm willing. I love to hear brethren when they talk about, I went home and I studied my lesson and I'm ready for Sunday. Not even, two or three days off. Sunday is here. I'm ready for Sunday. After Wednesday night, we're looking forward to Sunday. After Sunday, we're looking forward to Wednesday. Eager. Ready to serve. But if you can't wait till Sunday, if you can't wait till Wednesday, there are other nights that God's Word can be taught as well. There are other days that God's Word can be taught as well. He who leads with diligence and eagerly, willing to serve God, willing to lead. Verse 11, same chapter. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Don't go around lagging in diligence. The Bible teaches us as we look at this, it said, not slothful in business. We need to, understand that sometimes what we feel is not what God wants us to be. So we can't be lazy. We can't be people or type of people that are saying, what's going to happen is going to happen and all, just let it be. It's going to be okay. No. We can't lag around. We can't wait around. We cannot be slothful in business. The Bible says, not slothful in business. Do you not think that this is a business? And you know what type of business this is? This is a business of saving souls. And as we're saving souls, as God, directs us and gives us the information that we need in order to teach people, we need to be busy about the Father's business. We can't just step into it and say, I'm going to do it this way. And never look at the Word of God. Giving all diligence. Giving all diligence. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. 2 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Chapter 1, verse 5. There are some things that we're lacking in this life. Because we have not even considered them. We haven't even thought about doing them. But we find in Scripture here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. It says, and beside this, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue. You need to be eager now. I have faith. I've done what God wants me to do. Now what? What's the next step? Give me some more instruction. Give me some more of the Word of God. Let me grow. Instead of being that person that says, now I'm a Christian. All I can do is sit on the bench. Don't have to do anything else. Wrong attitude. Wrong attitude. A lot of times, it's about attitude. The person that goes into the job, you got two people that are qualified to do this job, the qualifications are the same, and the one come in there with an attitude of, you owe me this job. And the other come in with the attitude of, hey, I need this job. Which one you think is going to get the job? The one that says, you owe me, or the one that says, I need this job? God does not need us. We need Him. God owes us nothing. We owe Him everything. Giving all diligence to add to your faith virtue. You're eager now to learn God's word. You're eager to do what you're supposed to do. The question is, the question needs to be asked, why are you not doing it? Why are you not doing it? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. How can we do it? How can we do it? You know, as Paul writes to Timothy here, he tells Timothy that, you know, son, this is what you need to do. You don't just need to say, you know, I have it all and everything is going to be all right. See, Timothy didn't have what the other apostles had. He wasn't given the word. Timothy had to study. That's what Paul tells him here. You study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Be diligent in presenting yourself unto God, approved by God or to God. What are you doing today? Are you waiting on the Spirit to just tell you everything about God's word? You'll be waiting for a long time. Waiting for a long time. We have to do as Paul told Timothy. We have to study. And we study to show ourselves approved unto God. That's why we study. In order to share his word with others. In order to get our lives in order. In order to continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our God. That is why we study. To know what God wants us to do and what he expects us to do. This is what I'm writing to you about, of the common salvation. The salvation that we share, this is nothing new, of the common salvation. What's going to save men? God's word is going to save them. How is it going to save them? By men being obedient unto it. The same thing that one had to do to obey the gospel, it's the same thing the next man has to do. Nowhere in Scripture you're going to find that someone was just, oh, you okay. You don't have to worry about obeying the gospel. You're not going to find that. You're going to find that when men heard the truth, men were obedient unto the truth, and we still need to teach men the truth. How are we going to teach them, and what are we going to use to teach them? We're going to teach them in love. We're going to teach them, you know, with some type of compassion for them. And we're going to teach them with the word. No gimmicks, no feeding them. We're going to teach them the word, the common salvation. That's what it's all about. I want you to think about it for a moment. How is a person saved from drowning? How is a person saved from a burning building? And when we start looking at going and saving these people, the firemen get ready to go into that building, they have to know what they're supposed to do. I know I got to use this axe, and I know I got to chop down that door, and I know that there's some steps I need to take before I even attempt to do those things. There's an order. The person that's drowning, a lot of times, you know, oh, look, he's drowning. Before you know it, you jump in that water, and you remember you can't swim either. Now you know what we have? We have two people drowning. And when someone knows what to do, that person needs to do it. The lifeguard is on duty at a swimming pool. He needs to be on duty. He needs to be paying attention to that water. I remember my little sister slipped into the deep end of the pool one time. She shouldn't have been on that end anyway, but you know how we are when we was kids. And a lifeguard was playing and did not see it. Oh yeah, we got her out. But yet we had to tell them, you need to do your job. You're the one that's getting paid to do this. When a person is drowning, who's going to save them? When a person is in a burning building, who's going to save them? Jude discusses salvation of the soul. That's what Jude is discussing here, the common salvation. Who is going to teach the gospel to those lost souls out there? You and I. It's our responsibility. They may not ever come into this building. We may have to go out there to their homes. We may have to meet them on their ground. We may have to meet them on their turf. Teach them the gospel. Because we are concerned about their souls. See, Jude is not writing to the world. He's writing to the saints. We need to do our part. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. You know, the world is looking for a whole lot of things. And guess what? They're going to find a whole lot of things as well. And as they find those things, I want you to consider that they have gotten those things, they have gained those things, but what does it profit them? What can they do with those things? Can they take them to the grave with them? Are those things going to allow them to get into heaven? And the answer to that question or those questions is no. They can do nothing with those things. They can't take them to the grave with them. It's not going to profit them nothing. Nothing. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Members of the Lord's church, I hear them say it and talk about their children, talk about, you know, oh, my son, he's getting a degree in this and he's getting a degree in that. And their son is a Christian, but yet he has fallen away from the Lord's church. I see nothing to gloat about. I see nothing to praise this individual about. What I see is a child that needs to be taught that he needs to grow up and he needs to continue earnestly for the faith. And then you say, oh, my son, he's a Christian. He's doing what God wants him to do. And he's continuing to further his education. And this is where he is now. Oh, that's great. That's great. I rejoice with you. But for the one that's not doing anything for the Lord, the one that's not, you know, going out and seeking those that are lost, I have nothing good to say about him. How's your son doing? Oh, he's doing all right. Well, what's he doing now? He ain't doing nothing. You know, that's the attitude some of us have. But then when they're serving God and doing what they're supposed to do, we can say, oh, my son, you know, Sunday morning you should have saw him. He was leading songs. Brother Rashad, I can remember when Brother Rashad said, I can do it. I can lead songs on Sunday morning now. He said, I can't wait to talk to Brother Thanopoulos. Yeah. And that just wasn't too long ago. Sister Charlotte should be proud of her son. Because not only has he furthered his education out there in the civilian world, but he is furthering his abilities in the house of God. Yeah. Proud of him. Proud of him. That's the attitude that we should have. But what profit is it to a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? No profit at all. We want to talk about the common salvation. Why? Because salvation, which is extended to all, is nothing new. It's nothing different. The same again that converted these people in the Bible will convert individuals today. It converted us and it can convert others. We don't need a degree to teach people God's word. All we need to do is study it and apply it to our lives and then teach others. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. Talks about preaching and teaching. Matthew used the word teach. Mark used the word preach. We are responsible to share the common salvation to others. We are responsible for that. That is our duty. God has done his part. We need to do our part. As you are taught, you're obedient, you need to continue to teach. You need to continue to teach. And then those that we continue to teach, they continue the circle. They continue the circle. How long are you going to live? How long are you going to live? What are you leaving behind? Or are you teaching the gospel to others so that when you are gone that they can continue to teach it? I hope so. I hope so. You know, death is coming to each one of us. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It tells us that it's appointed unto us once to die. Once to die. You don't have to die that second death, but you are going to die at least one time. And after this, the judgment. But as we know that brethren have died throughout the years, there have been others that have kept up the faith. They have kept the faith. They have continued to teach of the common salvation. They have continued earnestly for the faith. And that's what needs to continue to happen. We continue to look and we continue to search the scriptures, and we know that the Bible teaches that the gospel needs to be taught. And as it is taught, sometimes we feel as though I'm not going to go teach that person, but who's going to teach them? It's each one of our responsibility to teach the gospel. need for me to exhort you, to lift you up. He said, I had to write and urge you. You know, sometimes this is what we need to do. We need to push some people. We need to pull some people. We need to provoke some people to do what is right. Remember Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Consider one another, provoke unto love and to good works. That is what Jude is doing here. He's urging others. He's exhorting others to do what is right. See, some needed urging in the first century, and we need urging tonight. We need urging today. We need urging to do what the Lord would require of us and what He has required of us. We need it, don't we? How many people are we going to call this week to encourage them? Hey, you know, I know you come to morning worship, but why don't you start coming back to evening service? Hey, I know you come to Sunday morning Bible class. Why don't you come back to Wednesday night Bible class? Urging some people to do some things, you know, for the Lord. How many people have you stopped and talked to, you know, on your busy way, on your busy schedule? How many times have you stopped and talked to someone about the Lord's people? About the church. How many people have you stopped and talked to? Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. There's going to be a time where we're not going to be able to talk to anybody. But he says, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And that's the only reason we should not exhort one another. That's the only reason we should not encourage one another, is because of sin. If you're in sin, it's going to be hard for you to tell anybody else what to do. Remember what Matthew chapter 7 says, judge not that you be not judged. You know, it's hard to tell a man that you're living in sin when your sin is just as bad. When you have a speck, you know, in someone else's eye and you're trying to get it out, but yet there's a plank in your eye. Let's not do that. And let's understand that when we are in those type of conditions and we understand what we need to do, let's do it. But exhort one another daily while it is called today. Let's exhort one another. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. We already looked at verse 24 and talked about it very briefly, but verse 25. This is where it comes in and it talks about, well, why come you wasn't here on Sunday evening? See, again, look around. There's somebody that you can call on tonight when you get home or before you get home. Since we have cell phones, I left mine at home. But I'll call somebody. Say, hey, what happened to you? Missed you this evening. Is everything okay? We need to do that. For the scriptures teach us not forsaking the assembly of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhort one another. And so much more as you see the day approaching. It's going to be a time where we won't be able to assemble together as we are assembled here right now listening to some man speak. But there will be a time where the saints will assemble around the throne to worship and praise God. That's what we're looking forward to. So let's assemble together. Let's do what we're supposed to do. Let's exhort one another. Let's encourage one another. Let's urge one another. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. It's time to go to war. You don't say, well, you know, that's the thing that I need to take care of. That's some things that I forgot to do over here. No, when it's time to go to war, it's time to go to war. And if you miss movement, in the military, you get an Article 15. But let me encourage you and let you understand something. If you miss movement to serve the Lord, to do what God wants you to do, it's not an Article 15 that you're going to receive. It's going to be punishment and an eternal fire, eternal fire. So let's do what is right. And let's not worry about the cares of this world, but let's strive to do the will of the Father. Contend for the faith. Not any faith, but for the faith. Not Judaism. There's no way we're going to fall back and start doing the things of the law. Not my personal hobby or my opinion. No, we don't want to contend for those things. Not for man-made creed. No way. No way at all. Not for the commandments of men. God is not pleased with that. 2 John verses 9 through 11. 2 John verses 9 through 11. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teachings of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. And what are we supposed to contend for? Contend for the faith. You have people knocking on your doors all the time wanting to come in and teach you their doctrine. No, don't fall for that. Don't fall for it. If anybody's going to be doing the teaching, you need to be doing the teaching. You need to show them what thus said the Lord. Not from another book. Not from some book that some man has written and said, oh, this is a new revelation of Jesus Christ. No new revelation. We want what the Word says. We want what God says. Not what some man has an opinion of. Not some man's doctrine nor some man's commandments. We want what the Lord says. He said it has been delivered once for all. This is it. This is the commands. This is the faith that we're looking at. It's been delivered and it will not be another one. So let's understand what we're supposed to do. It's existence of an organized by of truth called the faith. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Let's see what Paul writes to the church of Galatia about here. Galatians chapter 1 and the verse is 23. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. Isn't that something? This man, Paul, he's preaching the same faith, the one faith, in which he persecuted in times past. See, it's nothing new. He didn't pick up and say, well, now that I'm a Christian, I'm gonna preach what I want to preach. No, he preached about the faith. He preached about salvation. He preached about what causes an individual to become a child of God. He preached about what's going to cause you to remain a child of God. He preached about that there is a place in which we're going to spend all eternity. That's what Paul preached about. He preached about a crown of righteousness, not for him only, but for everybody that does what they're supposed to do. First Corinthians 11:25. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Paul, he talks about, you know, what Jesus did. He talks about the meaning of this, about the dead, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He talks about these things because it's the body of truth is complete. It does not need any change or additions, which many people today are doing. We partake of the Lord's Supper when? Upon the first day of every week. Every week. The Bible didn't have to say do it every week. We find that approved example upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together. We find that in Scripture. So therefore, we continue to abide by it. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. You know, we can say this same thing about many people today. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you that we have preached to you, let him be accursed. We see it today. We see people that are preaching some other gospel. The Bible says it's not really another gospel. They're going to get what's coming to them. But you know, how do we know that it's another gospel? How do we know if it's another gospel? If we have not picked up this book and studied it to know what the gospel is all about. There are those that say, oh, you don't have to be baptized. Was Jesus not buried? Did he not raise from that grave? Well, the scriptures teach us, just as Jesus was buried, we too are buried. Just as he was raised, we too are raised. So therefore, we teach the gospel. But there are some that teach some other gospel, which is really not a gospel at all. It says this gospel was delivered by the authority of God. It wasn't by man. It was by the authority of God. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And we found in Acts chapter 2 that that's where the church was established, at Jerusalem, when the gospel began to be preached. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. See, this is the gospel that was, or the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Same faith. Nothing has changed today. Same word, same salvation, same book. All we have to do is start applying it to our lives. It was entrusted to the saints. Not to the world, but to saints. The faith which was once delivered to the saints. 1 Corinthians 16:13, watch, stand fast in the faith. Be brave, be strong. Remember the words to Joshua? Be strong, be of good courage. Here we're told the same thing. In 1 Corinthians, as Paul talks to the church of Corinth, we too need to understand that this message is for us. That we need to stand fast in the faith. We don't need to turn from side to side and say, oh, well, I think that's good. I think that's lovely. I think I'll go this way. I think I'll go that way. No, let's go to the way of God. Let's go to the way of the cross. And let's preach the gospel. Let's preach the truth. Let's contend earnestly for the faith. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, you want to become one, that opportunity is yours. To come and to make the confession that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. To have your sins washed away in the watery grave of baptism. To live a life that is pleasing unto God. To be willing to stand up for the truth. For the faith. Not swaying from side to side. Not being tossed to and fro. But to stand firm for the truth, for the faith. Maybe you're here. And you have been going back and forth as a child of God. We want to encourage you this evening to stop that. We want to encourage you this evening to look in the scriptures, to find out what you're supposed to do. We want you to resist sin, resist temptation, to do the will of the Father. If you're here and you're subject to an invitation, we ask you to please come as we stand and sing.